All right, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. End of the chapter. Now he asks he says in God, in verse 28, and God hath set some in the church, not all, hath set some in the church. First apostles, and we already discussed that. There aren't any more of those. If you're part of the apostolic church, you just don't have apostles. Secondarily prophets, and I mentioned there's two aspects of this. One is the idea of proclamation or declaration of truth revealed from God. The other idea is when it's revealed from God that it's new revelation. And every time you have a prophet in the scripture that is talked about at any length, one of the things that they give is some new revelation from God. And I believe that that's the primary idea here. It isn't just somebody who's proclaiming something, because that is what you've got in the next one. And that is, thirdly, teachers. Teachers are those that teach what has already been revealed. That's one of the things that I do. I'm not coming up with new revelation. If I come up with new revelation, by the way, somebody please, you know, step up here and straighten me out here. Teachers, after that, miracles. Now, do we don't have apostles. Do we have prophets today? No, we don't. We do not have new revelation today. You have all the revelation you need on your lap this morning. In the Bible you have. We do not have new revelation. The test of a prophet in the Old Testament, I just read this yesterday in the book of Deuteronomy. The test of a prophet is that everything he says comes to pass. And those who claim the prophetic gift today will make a number of declarations. And guess what? They don't all come to pass, which means they're not God's prophets. You have a number of charismatic evangelists and so on that have claimed this gift, and they have made declarations that have not proven true. They are false prophets. So we do not have prophets today. Do we have teachers today? Yes, we do. The next one, it says miracles. Miracles. A couple of weeks ago, we did the Lord's Supper, and we were short on grape juice. And my wife ran down to Safeway and got some more. If somebody here had the gift, we could just fill them up over here at the tap and go bing, 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 and turn them all into grape juice. We'd be all set to go. We don't have that. We don't have the ability to perform the miraculous. We can pray, and sometimes God does do amazing things. We could probably go around the room and people could share answers to prayer, sometimes, maybe even in the last week, of how God, and sometimes we don't think it's that big a deal, but because we're so used to it, I think, in some ways. God, I know it's been raining cats and dogs, but I need this window that it's going to not rain. God, please take care of this, because it's important that it not rain during this block. Guess what? It doesn't rain during that block of time. And we don't even think to thank God afterward.
Pastor?
Yes. Yes.
Rained before, rained after.
Yeah, there were several of us that were praying, God, please hold off the rain while we're moving Loretta. And it did. He did. All right. Is that a miracle? Yes, that is God's divine intervention to accomplish something. Now, generally, a miracle is understood to be something that supersedes the natural course of things, such as turning water to wine, such as walking on water, such as raising the dead, such as, you know, that kind of thing, multiplication of the loaves and that sort of thing. I have not seen, now somebody may come up with something, but I have not seen that kind of miracle performed, even in answer to prayer, anytime, and I've not heard of anything that could be verified since the apostolic days. Does that mean that it can't happen? Sometimes we hear of amazing cures that God has done. Somebody in the hospital, just, how did that happen? God intervenes sometimes. But as far as the miraculous is concerned, as far as superseding the normal path of nature, We don't see that. At least I haven't seen that. Have you come up with something or something that you have observed, got first-hand knowledge of, not second-hand, because a lot of the stories you hear are urban legend. But we do not see those today. Then gifts of healings. Now, I have an uncle and a cousin that are doctors. And God has given them great ability and great knowledge to bring about things that God uses to heal. A doctor can't heal anybody because your body has to do what they work on you for. And of course we're familiar with, numbers of cases. Somebody's been diagnosed with cancer. They had pictures of it. They went in there and did an exploratory. They saw it. And then, they do some other tests a week later and it's gone. What happened to it? Well, there've been a lot of people praying. And I believe that sometimes God does that kind of thing. But for somebody to go along and say, all right, there we go. Yeah. I don't believe we have that today. Oral Roberts claimed to have that gift, and then he built a hospital. It doesn't make any sense. If he had the gift, why do you have a hospital? We do not have that gift today. Like I said, God sometimes heals in a miraculous way, in an amazing way, in answer to prayer. But we do not have people with the gift of healing. Helps. This is kind of a general thing. You have some people that just have the ability to step in and do what is needful. And it's usually a subtle thing or a small thing. We would often think of it as a small thing. And I mentioned when Loretta moved, there was a couple of our ladies that were there prior to everybody else there and helping her pack, and that were there afterward helping her unpack. All right. That is being very helpful. All right. Little things like that. Hey, can I help you with this? Or I understand that you have a need here. Let me help you out with that. Okay. That's helps. One of the things I have to get after Leo all the time, because he's not a slacker. When you guys get here, these chairs are set up. Would you guys leave some of the chairs unset up so other people could participate in the ministry here? Stop folding bulletins. Let somebody else do that. Leave the hymnals there. Just let somebody else put them up. Let somebody else participate in the ministry. Helps. Always wanting to do something to participate, to help in the ministry. And it can be any number of things. It can help out individually. It can be help in the church. And it is often, matter of fact, most of the time, not something that people are generally aware of. And there are a number of people in our congregation that just have this gift. Now, with all that said, I'll ask the dumb question, is that one still in existence today? Absolutely. All right. Governments. If you have a different translation, it'll probably say administrations. You have some people that have the gift of organization. Organization. It is leadership.
Is there somebody here that has that gift because I need it? Please tell me.
Yeah, Aaron's mother has this gift. When we were at the other church, whenever she'd come, she would help organize like Sunday school curriculum, the storeroom. She would disembowel the storeroom, get some of the ladies from the church there to help her reorganize it. I mean, that's her task, you know. We're going on a trip, and we've got more stuff than we can fit in the car. Leave it to Sandy. She will get it all in the car. Just amazing. Now, I'm not talking, but that is not what it's talking about as far as organization is concerned. What we're talking about is the ability to lead and administrate. And some people, one of the funny things in churches is, all right, we have this coming up, this event coming up. And if you're interested in participating in that, there's a sign-up sheet out here, and you'll have all kinds of people sign up, and you'll have some people that say, I'll sign up, but I don't want to be in charge. I'll help, but I don't want to be in charge. The person that steps in and just does it and takes control of the thing has this gift. They just come in and they just take charge. There's some people that you got something needs to happen. They walk into the room and say, all right, let's do this and this and this and let's get the thing going. And they're a take control type of person, and we need those. Because everybody else is just doing, okay, I'm willing to help. I just need somebody to tell me what to do. You know, it's a gift. Need that kind of thing. Need that kind of thing. And so, do we have that today? Yeah, I think we do. I think we do. And then diversities of tongues. This is the supernatural gift to, all of a sudden be able to speak in a language you have never learned. Do we have this one today? No, we don't. And some of you have heard stories. Well, I heard about, tell you what, you can go do some research online and you'll find out that it's a story. Yes.
I went with my neighbors to a church when I first moved out here. Mm-hmm. And there were several people that were speaking in tongues. I mean, for a long period of time. Mm-hmm. I have no idea what language it was, but they were speaking for, I mean, it was not gibberish. What was it?
All right. I'm not going to get ahead of myself because that's what chapter 14 is about.
Okay.
But I will tell you that this has been studied at length, and by and large, it is gibberish.
It is.
Okay. Some of you did this when you were
kids. Interpreted, it's hard to know it.
It isn't anything. It isn't anything. Some of you did this as a kid. You'd be with your buddy, and you'd be walking along and say, and somebody walking by thinks, yeah, I wonder where they're from. My youth pastor and his buddy went to a fine restaurant, and they were doing that the whole meal. And one of them said, I'm sorry, my friend doesn't speak English, I need to order for the two of them. But they pulled this whole thing for 45 minutes. You know, how many of you did that kind of thing when you were a kid? At least, okay, yeah, I see, okay. And some of you can be pretty convincing. All right? Now, if they have found that, this is just a sideline to deal with your thing a little bit. They have found, listening to recordings of people speaking in tongues, is that it is anywhere from 7 to approximately 30 syllables repeated over and over again. Now, when it's 30, it's hard to tell there's a pattern. With 7, sometimes it's even hard to tell there's a pattern, especially when you got inflections and stuff like that. But that's all it is. It is, which lets you know another thing. It's learned. It's learned. It's not spontaneous. It's learned. Now, if biblical tongues are foreign languages, and we go back to Acts chapter 2, and you had all these people there that were there for the Feast of Weeks that you read about in the Old Testament, and if you go through the Pentateuch, is the same thing as the Feast of Pentecost, same thing. All right. There were three different feasts that all male Jews were supposed to come to, unless they were, you know, abroad or something like that. They were supposed to come to the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of, was it Passover? I'm trying to remember what the other one was. But anyway, that was one of the big ones. And so you had all these pilgrims that were there in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 when you had the beginning of the church. And they were speaking in tongues, and they had all these people, and there's that long list of different countries, different nations that are there. It says all these people heard them praising God in their own language. The miracle was not in the hearing. The miracle was in the speaking. And it was languages. It was known languages. The tongues that are spoken today are not languages. It's just nonsensical syllables. So, if that's the case, if biblical tongues that we have here in the Bible are actual languages, do we have that gift today where people are speaking in a language they've never learned before?
No.
No. We don't have that. Now, like I said, I'm not going to chase that one too far because chapter 14 is basically a big long explanation of tongues. So we'll discuss that when we get there. So, and not only that, in verse 28, and it says, and God hath set some in the church. So in Corinth, in the first century, when they actually had the gift of tongues, only some of the people in the church had this gift. Only some of them did. In the charismatic movement today, what's the expectation? Everybody's supposed to speak in tongues. That is not what the scripture teaches. And then to argue their point, verse 31, we'll get there. I'll go ahead and jump. Verse 31 says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. They'll tell you that is tongues. And part of it is that verse ought to be translated, can be translated, and probably contextually ought to be translated. You earnestly covet the best gifts. That's what you folks have this, Paul's telling the Corinthians, that's what you folks have your emphasis on. He says, but I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And then he transitions into chapter 13. That's how it ought to be translated. That's the context and that's the meaning of the verse. So the Corinthians were fixated on their gifts, on the list there in verse 28 and verse 29. They were fixated on those things. And Paul's saying, you earnestly covet these things. But let me show you a more excellent way. All right, verse 29, let's back up again. Again, he says beginning of verse 28, that have this gift, and some that have this gift, and some that have this gift, and some that have this gift. Not everybody is an apostle. We know that. Not everybody is a prophet. We know that. Not everybody has the gift of administration. Not everybody has the gift of tongues. And a lot of those aren't around anymore. And he says in verse 29, reemphasizing that same point, are all apostles? We have a series of rhetorical questions. The obvious answer is no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all teachers of, are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Because that goes back to the argument in the first place. If that were the case, then we'd have a giant eyeball or a giant ear, or, you know, we would not have a cohesive whole of different gifts and abilities that operate together as a single body. And then he transitions there. You guys are earnestly desiring the best gifts or the most ostentatious gifts or the most visible gifts. But I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Because their attitude was when you are coveting these things and it's the things that are out there in front for everybody to see, because helps is not usually out there a lot. And there's a lot of these other gifts that are not out there for everybody to see, but they're all needful. He talked about that earlier, that there's some hidden things. You know, you can get by without a hand, but try to get by without your liver. You can get by without feet, but try to get by without your heart. It's not possible. You need some of the things that are less visible, and some of the things that are more visible, you can get by without, if need be. And the issue is, if you want to be out front, if you want the ostentatious gifts, if I can use that term, why do you want them? Why are you coveting these things? Why do you desire the apostleship or the gift of prophecy or healings or whatever? Why do you want that? Why do you so desperately want that? So you can, the same reason people show up at reality shows. They want to be out there in front of everybody. Look at me. And that was the problem. It was they were self-absorbed when it came to the gifts. All right. Now what he goes into in chapter 13 is to show that they've got it entirely backwards. Entirely backwards. All right. Your next page. Now numbers 2 and 3 at the top of that second page you're getting, we've already gone past. Chapter 13 is, as far as being articulate and poetic, is the finest of Paul's writings anywhere. This is often called the love chapter. We have three different Greek words for love. Most of you are familiar with all this. We have a word that does not occur in the Greek New Testament. It occurs plentifully in Greek literature, and that is the word eros. Okay? And that we get our word erotic from that. I'll give you an idea of where we're coming from on that one. We have the word philia, or phileo in the verb form. We get our word Philadelphia. It's the idea of filial love would be family love. Love you have for mom, dad, parents, close friends, that sort of thing. That would be this. All right. And then we have a word that is extremely rare in secular Greek, but it is abundant in Christian literature and abundant in the Greek New Testament. And that is the word agape. Now, agape, I find it's interesting why this is rare in secular Greek writing. Because the concept is so rare, or almost is virtually impossible outside of Christianity. We generally take the attitude that we give to get. We give to get. All right? You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. I'll put my money in the bank, and I'll let them use it, but I expect some interest. If I make this investment, I know that they're going to keep their share, but I'm expecting some interest on this. We expect some return. There's some give and take. And by the way, people who explain marriage as that are taking this approach to marriage. Okay? In order for marriage truly to work, especially if you have an unsaved partner, the believer has to operate this way. And this is what believers are told to do and to be. This is something that is the defining trait of Christianity. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you have love one for another. This word in your King James Version is often translated charity, which is frankly a lousy translation. The problem with translating it love is because we've got three different kinds. Love is a very broad word in English. With that, you know, and everything in between. And in Greek, it's much narrower, with three different words that are unrelated to one another. Agape is giving without any requirement for payback, without any recognition. Somebody has a need in the church. And they get an envelope with cash in it. There's no name on the envelope. Now, I don't know about you. I have been the recipient of a cash gift on several occasions in my life. Sometimes fairly substantial. No name. All right? There is no need or demand or requirement for recognition. That's a manifestation of agape love. Now, sometimes we can't do something without some measure of recognition. I'm not saying that, but the idea is that you are doing this not for anything that you receive in return, but you're doing it just because it's what we do. I think that what happened last week when we moved Loretta is a phenomenal There's a tremendous amount of benefit for something like that. Not the least of which is, what benefit did we receive? Other than lunch, I mean, you know, but what? And a lot of you didn't stay for lunch. Some of those who participated did not stay for lunch. Why'd you come? Well, I took some time out of my schedule. It was the nicest part of the day. I took some time out of my schedule. I drove out to Lakewood and, you know, strained my back and moved all this heavy stuff and then drove to University Place and then did it again and then drove home on my day off. Why'd you do that? Ideally. Now, could be that somebody leaned on you and said, hey, are you going to be there? Well, okay, if I don't show up, then people are going to say, well, where were you? You know, and then I got to deal with it. Ideally, this ought to be your motivation. And I really believe that for the vast majority of us that were there, that was our motivation. It was a great opportunity. It was an opportunity to serve. It was a blessed time. It was. We had a great. It was a great time. I can't think of anything I would. Looking back, I can't think of anything else I'd rather be doing on that day. It was great. Believe, and so we receive a spiritual benefit from that. But you know, I did line my pockets with that. I could have gone home and had you know something else to eat. You know, agape is giving without the demand or expectation of return. Now, we might get a return, but that is not a demand or an or even a motivation. Now, and also the idea of putting others before yourself, which is contrary to what the Corinthians were doing with their gifts. The gifts were all about me. The gifts were all about show. The gifts were all about promoting self. And the benefit that I can receive from the use of my gift. And instead, it ought to be done, because we go back to the beginning of this thing, the gifts were given for the edification of the church. That's what they're for. They are not to be used for your own personal benefit. Now, you might receive a benefit along the way, but that isn't why you've got the gift, nor why you exercise it. God gave it to you to use for His glory and the benefit of the church as a whole. So, Paul says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity or this love that we're talking about, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I am noise. It is pointless. Now, I'm going to backtrack a little bit because this is, people argue from the most amazing things. In verse 1, what is the question that comes to mind? Look at verse 1. Read it through. What is the question that comes to mind? Gee, I wonder what that means. What's the question that comes to mind?
Tongues of angels.
Yeah, I knew Aaron was going to have that one. What are the tongues of angels? Do angels have their own language? Is there a language they speak in heaven? And the charismatics will say, absolutely, and that's what we use. That's why you don't recognize it. All right. Is that what verse 1 means? No, it doesn't. All right. You go through the Old Testament. Angels show up and talk to Abraham. They head down to Sodom and Gomorrah. They talked a lot. Do they need an interpreter?
No.
All right. Angels show up in the book of Judges. They show up throughout the Old Testament. They start talking to the folks that are there. Do they need an interpreter?
No.
No. They are speaking to the people there in the language that the people are used to hearing. But the issue is that angels are speaking to people in the language that the people speak. Okay. I think the angels, and the book of Hebrews indicates this, the angels are quite a few steps above us. Realize that they've been around since creation. You know, they're very bright. I'll bet you most of them are at least bilingual. All right, so what does verse 1 in chapter 13 mean? The idea has to do, in this context, with eloquence. With eloquence. I could speak as well as any man, or even as well as angels. And if I don't have charity, if I don't have this love, then it's just a bunch of noise. And that's the point. The issue is not that, we have various languages that are spoken throughout the world. There's also a language in heaven. It's a little different than what we have down here. That is not what they're talking about here. The idea is the quality, not necessarily a difference in language, but rather the quality of it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I may demonstrate the most amazing gifts and to be able to speak with incredible eloquence and be able to do so using the power of the Holy Spirit to I could get up here. And we have some visitors who are from when Yoshi's parents visited with us a couple years ago, and they speak English. But it'd be kind of nice and maybe even have an extra angle if I could come up and say, hey, by the way, you know, and start talking away in Japanese. It'd be kind of nice. Might listen a little more attentively. I don't have that gift. I don't have that gift. I suppose I could study Japanese for a while and be able to do that. But I don't have that gift as a God-given, miraculous gift. And let's say I could do this in the most amazing, amazing way. But if I don't have this, then it's just a bunch of noise. The same thing's true with any of those other gifts. If I could be a prophet. Because what's it say? If I did this without love, if I spoke a prophecy, and I don't have this. You go back to the book of Numbers, and you have a fellow named Balaam. Balaam, who was hired by Balak, king of Moab, to curse Israel. And God won't let him curse Israel. Now, he was more than willing to do so, if God gave him clearance on that, but God didn't give him clearance on that. So, Balaam is declaring truth. And you can read Balaam's prophecies. They're there in the book of Numbers, and they came to pass. Sometimes hundreds and hundreds of years later. What did Balaam do after God wouldn't let him curse? Balaam was later executed. When the Israelites went to war, they caught Balaam and executed him. Why was he executed? What did he do?
He refused. Eventually.
Okay, he did not curse Israel. He didn't. Why? What did he do then?
Beating the donkey.
What's that?
I thought he blessed them.
He did.
Yeah, he blessed them.
But what did he do? He's condemned in the New Testament at least a couple of occasions. What did he do? Because it happens in the very next chapter. He knew that God was blessing Israel, and that and by the way, this is part of the Mosaic Covenant. The blessing is contingent. This is a conditional covenant. The blessing comes on obedience, and if they disobey, then they suffer chastening and punishment. Therefore, Balak, king of Moab, if you want Israel to fail, if you want them to be cursed, get them to sin. Get them to become idolaters. And so the Moabites, in alliance with the Midianites, invited the Israelites to come and worship their god Baal Peor, which involved orgies and so on. And the Israelites said, okay! And a plague came on Israel. And who, according to the scripture, in at least three different places, was the instigator for that whole program? Balaam. He had the gift of prophecy, but he had no interest in this at all. It was all about how he could line his pockets. All right, Balak, you offered me my house full of gold and silver. Fine. I can't curse Israel, but I'm going to counsel you. And then you can pay me if I was right. Well, he was right. There was no love in the prophet Balaam. So all these things are empty. They are vain unless they are without love. And that's true with any of the gifts. They have to be done in a spirit of love. That is what they are for. That is what they are for. So, verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy, we've already talked about it, and understand all mysteries, have the and all knowledge. Let's say I've got a brain that is so full it's leaking out, all right? And I've got more information. If you need to have an answer to anything, just ask me. And yet there is no demonstration of love. What's the point? What is the point? How many college young people have gone off to even a Christian college? Matter of fact, sometimes they're more dangerous. Gone off to a Christian college and had their head filled with a bunch of stuff that was actually undermining their biblical faith. Guy's got heaps of information. And he impresses the young people with his academic prowess. Boy, he must be right because he's so smart. And yet there is no love there. He is undermining, even if he's a believer, he is not using his gift for the glory of God. He's using it for his own promotion. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow my goods to the poor, if I give away all my possessions, and though I give my body to be burned, if I suffer martyrdom, even that, and have not love, it profits me nothing. I could go to the stake, and if this is not my purpose, my motivation, then there's no point to it. This is the governing thing when it comes to the believer. And you can't manifest this without the Spirit of God. Unbelievers may show little sporadic, blips of this. Kindness and generosity and stuff. But even then, generally speaking, unbelievers do it for the return they get. Makes me feel good. Even if it's not the praise of men, it makes the, I want something fulfilling. Why is it that the Hollywood crowd does all this debauched wretchedness, lines their pockets with heaps and heaps of money, and then they get involved in some movement because I've got to have some purpose. I've got to feel good about myself. And it's all about me still. This is something that is uniquely Christian. And it's an indication that you truly are a believer if that's part of what motivates you and is part of what you have in your life. If you don't have that in your life, then we got a big problem. And it's a spiritual problem. Do you know Christ as Savior? If you are not manifesting spiritual love, God's love, in your life. All right, we're gonna call it quits there. Save your notes for next time because we're only about halfway through here. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, thank you for what a blessing it is that this kind of thing is manifested among your people. Father, we rejoice in the fact that this is something that we see here at Grace Baptist Church. And Father, may it continue. May we be people that love you, love your word, and love one another. Father, we might manifest the working of the Spirit of God in our hearts and our lives. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.